Today, of course, is a day that people, Christian people as well as non-Christian people, acknowledge as Easter. And if you were to look in your Bible, if you were to take any good concordance, you would find that the word Easter is only found, I believe, once in the entire Bible. And it's a mistranslation of the word Pascha, transliterated. It's a Greek word transliterated into the English letters P-A-S-C-H-A, Pascha, which means Passover. The word Easter, of course, has its roots in the worship of the pagan goddess with a little g of spring known as Ishtar. And, of course, today you have a great controversy going on secularly about the use of the term Easter in schools and other places. Now they want to call it, you know, spring break. That's been a while now. When I was a kid, it was Easter break. Now it's spring break. And not Easter eggs. Now it's spring eggs, and et cetera, and so forth. Well, had the church done its job and taught the truth from God's word, there wouldn't be any secular controversy, and the word Easter wouldn't be used. Having said that, I'm just thankful that people recognize that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and at least at some measure. Sadly, however, most churches and most media publishers focus on his death and crucifixion rather than his resurrection. And for Christians, the power is in the resurrection. There's no power in death. There's nothing good about it. There was nothing good about Good Friday, even though that wasn't the day he died. We know he died on a Wednesday, but still the churches continue to call it Good Friday. But even if it was Friday, why would that be good? So, setting all of that aside, what I wanted to share with you today was the greatness of who this man that we know to be Jesus Christ, who he was, who he is, and what the Word of God calls him. With that in mind, I've titled this teaching, The Holy One of God. God's Word tells us exactly who or what the Messiah would be and what he would do. The Old Testament prophecies regarding the New Testament declarations show the fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophesied, and both the Old Testament and the New are in agreement as to what the promises still held by the future are. The word Messiah in the English comes from a Hebrew word, Mashiach, M-A-S-H-I-Y-A-C-H, which means the Holy One of God, or the Anointed One. The word Christ in the English is not Jesus' last name, but it comes from the Greek word Christos, which means the Holy One of God. You see, in Greek, there was no and is no exact replication or translation of the Hebrew word Mashiach. And so in the Greek, it's Christos. And we're going to see that that is really a poor translation or poor rendering of who this man is and what he means to us and what he meant to the rest of humanity. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, about his birth, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored of the Lord. Highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now you'll remember David was king, a man after God's own heart. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The word Jesus in the English is from the word Joshua or Yeshua, and it means Jehovah is salvation. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So Jesus' name is really Joshua or Yeshua. The name Jesus is not in and of itself sufficient to establish the identity of the true Messiah, nor is the name Joshua, Yeshua, sufficient in and of itself to establish his identity. There are others mentioned in Scripture with the same name. One such individual is Joshua, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. The word Jesus or the name Jesus is commonly used among Hispanic people. They say Jesus. A kid worked for me when I was in Fairbanks, and his name was Jesus, and he didn't want to be called Jesus. His last name was Arroyo. He was a Hispanic fellow, nice kid. Nice, very well-groomed, well-spoken young man, very professional. He wanted to be called Jesus. No, my name is not Jesus, it's Jesus. So the name Jesus is not in and of itself sufficient to identify the true Messiah, nor is the name Joshua. Here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Now, that should be what you're, if you have a King James version of the Bible, what it reads. Jesus, for if Jesus had given them rest. Now, that can't be because Jesus, the Son of God, did give rest to God's people. So it can't be talking about him. And you should have a marginal note there. And your marginal note should say Joshua, because it's not talking about, Hebrews is not talking about Jesus the Christ, Yeshua the Messiah. It's talking about Joshua, the son of Nun, who was the minister to Moses. Joshua. The word Jesus in the Greek is the word Iesus, which is transliterated into the letters I-E-S-O-U-S. It appears 975 times in the New Testament. And it is used to describe individuals other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Notably, and I don't know if you knew this or not, notably, Barabbas, the murderer, he, the one who they asked to be released rather than Jesus the Christ, he, Barabbas, his first name is believed to have been Jesus. Jesus Barabbas. The name Barabbas is Aramaic. So you have to ask yourself why the word Barabbas wasn't translated like all the other words around it into English. The word Barabbas comes from two words. It's a compound word, which is the way that the Aramaic and the Hebrew works. In fact, the Arabs use the same thing. Bar meaning son, son of. So, my son would be called Bar Linus if we were to use the Aramaic, meaning son of Linus. I would be Bar Linus as well because I'm son of Linus. And you, Muha, I don't know what you would be daughter of. Daughter would be Beth. That's what they call, like Bathsheba was daughter of Sheba. So Lydia, you would be Bathsuzi, I guess. But anyway, Barabbas, the word Abba in the Aramaic means father. It's a very intimate term. So the murderer that we know as Barabbas, when the people cried, crucify him and give us Barabbas, because Pilate said, give us one. You got to pick one. Shall I release unto you Barabbas, the murderer, or shall I release unto you Jesus, the King of the Jews? And they said, no, give us Barabbas, son of the Father. So his name was Jesus, the son of the Father. The question was, which son of which father did they want released? And I thought, just interestingly, I would read you this passage from the New Revised Standard Version of Matthew 27. You can just listen. Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave no answer, not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So, after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who was called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I've suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So, when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, handed him over to be crucified. So as you can see, the name Jesus in and of itself is nowhere near sufficient enough to identify who the true Messiah is. And as far as Yeshua, there are four individuals mentioned in the record of the Old Testament who hold that name. Joshua chapter 1, if you go there. Joshua 1. Verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land where I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." So the son of Nun, of the tribe of Ephraim, the minister of Moses, who took over when Moses passed on. And he was the one who actually led the children of Israel into the promised land. 1 Samuel. A few books to your right. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, 1 Samuel 6. And if I'm going too fast for you, you can just listen. That'd be fine. 1 Samuel 6, verse 10. The men did so, and took two milch kine, there'd be two cattle, and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the other coffer, the mice of gold, and the images of their emerods. This record always gives me a chuckle, because the Philistines took the ark and they got hemorrhoids and tumors and all this stuff, and they thought if they made images of them, they'd go away. So they had images of their emerods. What a bunch of knuckleheads. And the kine, they took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the way, highway lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right, to the left. The lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. They wanted to get rid of the ark. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came unto the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite. So you see, there's another individual named Joshua, and stood there where there was a great stone, and they cleaved the wood of the cart offered the kind of burnt offering unto the Lord. So Joshua of Beth Shemesh, a resident of Beth Shemesh, on whose land the Ark of the Covenant came to a stop after the Philistines returned it, because they were afraid of all the things that was happening to them. They should have never stolen it in the first place, but they did. Haggai, one of your favorite books in the Bible, I'm sure. Old Testament record. Haggai. One of my favorite books, too. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Come on, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. Between Zephaniah and Zechariah, Haggai. Did you find it? Took me a while, too. Don't go there very often. Those pages are barely touched by human hands. Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, O you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. So here you have another fellow named Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and he was the high priest after the restoration of the temple and the temple wall. Second Kings. Here's a guy who was the governor of Jerusalem. So back to the earlier records in the Old Testament. Second Kings 23 and chapter 8. You ever notice the pages you go to often open quickly, more quickly? I don't know why that is. Verse 8. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba and broke down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate. So now you have governor of Jerusalem under King Josiah, who gave his name to a gate of the city of Jerusalem. The point being that the name Jesus, which is the same, it's the Greek version of Joshua, Jesus, Joshua, same name, that in and of itself does not identify the Messiah. And yet, denomination after denomination, church after church after church, large groups talk about Jesus, 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 Jesus. They never identify with any kind of specifics who the Messiah is. They could be talking about anybody, for all we know. Not that I have a problem with saying Jesus, but isn't it nice to know a little bit of the truth? Isn't it nice to have a little bit of the record, the historical record, the biblical record that surrounds the name and the meaning of it? Just because a person has a first name, it doesn't really mean anything. And by the way, Christ is not his last name. It's a title. It's an appellation. The Messiah, the Holy One of God, the Anointed One. That's who our Savior is. That's who was raised from the dead some 2,000 years ago. 2,000 plus years ago. Raised from the dead to the end that he dieth no more. That's who's returning. Not some nebulous individual that we call Jesus. And I don't know why they always say it that way, but it always strikes me as unusual. They can't just say Jesus, it's Jesus. I don't get it, but I'm just a simple preacher. Matthew chapter 1. Why was he called Jesus? Why did Gabriel say that? Well, Matthew chapter 1. You know, what's in a name? Today people name their children. They don't think about why they name their children what they name their children. And people make up names. There's no meaning behind it. They do the same thing with their pets. I was taught by my dad to give the dog a good name. So, when you have a dog, if you have a little chihuahua, I don't know, name him Bear. Give him a good name. If you have a little fat dachshund, name him Speedy. I don't know, but give him a good name, a name to live up to. You name children, give them names to live up to. Give them names that have a meaning to you, anyway, or if not to anybody else. And biblically speaking, the names that were given to the individuals had a meaning, a definite meaning. Here's an example here, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of her by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now you might have a margin there, marginal note. His name shall be called Jesus. I don't know if you have a marginal note or not. And they have in the margin, that is Savior. But what it means literally is it means Jehovah is our Savior, or Yahweh our Savior is what it means. Yahweh saves us. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's why that name. Now all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with a child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now why did he say that in the context? Well, because Emmanuel is not as a name, but it simply means God is with us. That's what it means. That's what the name Emmanuel means. Now, what that means to us is real simple. God is the author of salvation. But Jesus, his son, is the agent of salvation. God authored it. It's God's plan. God, Jesus' Father, our Heavenly Father, who is Spirit, he is the one who determined how he was going to go about and save man. And without the spilling of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And so there needed to be perfect blood. And that blood could only be found in a perfect man, the Holy One of God, the Anointed One of God, the Messiah, the Lord's Messiah, the Lord God's Messiah. So God Almighty authored the plan, but he needed someone to carry it out. The agent of that plan was Joshua, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. It's a wonderful truth. It was a promise of deliverance that was made immediately after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Genesis 3. Yesterday, still hear people, and heard somebody, notable person, say yesterday, made mention of the apple. Good grief! There is no apple. Never was no apple. No apple. Apple, no. There is no apple. No apple. You know, like Seinfeld. There was no pick. There is no apple. You cannot read. Liddy, you the only one that got that? No pick. There was no pick. There is no apple. In fact, it's not an apple. It was the pear on the ground. Not an apple in a tree. The pear, you know, Adam, Eve. Pear, P-A-I-R. Not P-E-A-R. The pear. Apple. They didn't eat an apple. What they did was they disobeyed God. And after they did that, man lost his spiritual connection with God. How could an entire denomination still be talking about apples? There is no version of the Bible. There is no manuscript. There is Greek, Aramaic, or otherwise. Chaldee, Hebrew, Esperanto. No language. Is there any record of an apple? In fact, I believe an apple is a recent fruit. I don't think they had apples back then. Verse 15, right after the fall, here's God's promise. I will put enmity, that's extreme hatred, between thee, meaning the serpent, and the woman, meaning Eve, and between thy seed and her seed. A woman doesn't have seed. It's a figure of speech, but it's a promised seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A promise of deliverance. Women don't contribute seed. Women contribute an ovum, an egg. The man contributes the seed. It's a figure of speech. Bruise his head means to destroy him. Bruise his heel means killed but not destroyed. This is the promised seed. They understood that. In chapter 4 of Genesis, Adam knew Eve, his wife. That doesn't mean all of a sudden, hey, I know you. Wait a minute, give me a minute. Eve. That's it, Eve, right? Eve? No, it means, biblically speaking, that means he had an intimate relationship with her. A sexual one, which generally results in what? Conception, right? Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she what? Conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten the man from the Lord. But did she? No. Cain turned out to be the first murderer. Murdered his brother. You know, he lied to his brother. He said, let's go talk in the field. And the scriptures, when you study the Hebrew, say it cut his throat. He slit his brother's throat. Really, not the promised seed. But they understood. Both Adam and Eve understood that this seed would be a man born of a woman. Thus, they looked for him. So did every other man and woman from the time of Adam until the time of Mary. But it wasn't until Mary that a woman was ready to have the faith that would be required to say, be it unto me according to thy word. But any woman would have been physiologically capable of receiving this seed. Because all God did was create within Mary's womb a perfect seed. He didn't have to have some kind of copulation with her. That's a ridiculous notion. God is spirit, and God can create. He can speak things into being. And it would have to be a perfect one. You see, the blood is always contributed by the seed. And so it had to be sinless, sinless blood. And that's how God did it. Look in Genesis 21. This promise followed throughout all the Old Testament up until the time of Mary. And it came through the seed. In other words, the progeny, the ancestral relationship handed down from generation to generation to generation through a particular bloodline. That has been referred to as the red thread. When you read the entire Word of God, this red thread binds together all this Word of God, because the context of the Word of God from Genesis 3:15 all the way through to the end of Revelation is Jesus the Messiah. The promise of his coming until his birth, ministry, death, resurrection, and return. The entire Word of God. And this is why there was so much turmoil throughout the Old Testament, because the adversary, the devil, who was represented as a serpent in the beginning of Genesis, did his level best to destroy any and everybody that he thought might be the progenitor of this promised seed. He was there. He heard it. It's going to bruise your head. It's going to bruise his heel. It's going to crush your head and bruise his heel. So he knew that. So what he would try to do was kill the bloodline. And this is even why, interestingly enough, you have all this turmoil, fighting, war to this day. Guess where, folks? The Middle East. Here in Genesis 21, verse 12, God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad. What lad? Well, God told Abraham that he would have the promised seed in his bloodline with his wife Sarai. Sarai was quite old. So was Abraham. It wasn't working. So she suggested, hey, why not hook up with Hagar, the bondswoman? He did. That produced Ishmael. Ishmael was a wild man. Ishmael is the father of modern-day Islam. He's the father of the 12 princes of Arabia. And so the fight today amongst the Islamists and the Jews, the great hatred is, who is the true child of Abraham? They acknowledge that the Jews are people of the book, that's what they call them, but the real problem, the real fight is, who is the true child of Abraham? Is it through Ishmael or is it through Isaac? And it's through Isaac, not Ishmael. And so God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah had said to thee, hearken to her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, what Sarah was having a problem with was Ishmael was planning to murder his little brother Isaac. That's what she was having a problem with. And also, the son of the bondwoman, will I make a nation because he is thy seed. Galatians 3. So it's through Isaac that this bloodline came. Well, the bloodline didn't come through Joseph. It came through Mary. Mary was related to Isaac. He was her ancestor. And so there's the promised seed through Mary. And then, of course, Joseph, he just served as an earthly stepfather type. Here in Galatians 3, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is whom? Christ, the Messiah. The promise of the Messiah. From Abraham, through Isaac, down through David, down through Solomon, and ultimately to Mary. Deuteronomy 18. This Messiah, this promised seed, would be a number of things. And the Word of God defines them all, and I'm sure there are many more that we could look at. We'll just look at a few. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Moses was saying this. Unto him shall you hearken. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet. And you notice that's capitalized in King James. It's correct on their behalf. From among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. So the Lord Jesus the Christ, a prophet, one to speak on behalf of God. Look in Psalm 110. Sorry. Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, a priest. These are some of the requirements. Melchizedek was the high priest that Abraham paid tithes to, not after the order of the Levitical line. And we know our Lord came from the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Levi. Remember, God's word tells us who the Messiah would be, what the Messiah would do. The Old Testament prophesies of what the New Testament declares fulfilled, and both the Old Testament and the New Testament are in agreement as to the promises still held by the future. In Luke chapter 2, and in verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring great tidings of great joy, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, or Christ the Lord. A Savior. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Look in verse 25. This is after Jesus is being dedicated in the temple. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, verse 25. And the same man was just, devoted, devout, and waiting for the consolation of Israel. That consolation is the hope. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, they took him up in his arms and blessed God, and he said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. He saw the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. Look in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, this is an outstanding verse. This explains all this that I bloviated for the last half hour. This explains it in one sentence. Look at this. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. So there it is, right there. Simple as can be, because you can never say it as simply and as plainly as God's Word does. But it is nice to have some of the background, isn't it? The Lord's Messiah is the Lord's Christ. Isn't it unusual that the King James translators chose not to translate the word Messiah and rather wrote the phrase which is being interpreted as, which they've done in other places? And the reason for that is because they would come across some of these Aramaic words which seem to give them a difficulty concerning their ingrained denominational beliefs. And so having difficulty handling that would put things in there that just were poor translations, or they wouldn't translate. Like Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Why did they not translate that? They didn't know what to do with it. So instead they have Jesus on the cross saying, why hast thou forsaken me? When in reality he said, for this purpose was I spared. Whenever you read that being interpreted as, you've got to ask yourself, why didn't they translate it? They translated all the rest of it, right? But isn't that a wonderful verse? 1 Samuel 16, if you go there for a minute, is another interesting thing for you concerning Messiah and anointed. Anointed means, well, the physical representation of anointing, what they would do is they would put oil on the forehead. They would anoint kings and they would anoint priests. And the first king to be anointed in this way that I'm aware of in the scripture, which mentioned as anointed, is David. And David also spoke about not touching the Lord's anointed. He was speaking of Saul. David wouldn't kill Saul because he said he was the Lord's anointed. Now the word anointed in the Old Testament is the word Mashiach. Mashiach is Hebrew for Messiah. So these individuals, like Saul and David, were provincial. That's it, temporary, until the true Messiah, the, with a capital T-H-E, Lord's anointed, the Holy One of God, could come on the scene. And here you have an example, 1 Samuel 16. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul here, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably I am come, to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Of course, it wasn't. The Lord said, don't look at his height or his countenance, and he's not the one. But isn't that something? The Lord's anointed. Verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, on the height of his stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither hath the Lord chosen him. Jesse made Shammah to pass by. Neither hath the Lord chosen him. Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. Samuel said, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are there any other children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, behold, keeps the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So this oil represented the Spirit of God. We're all anointed, spiritually speaking, when we get saved. But the Holy One of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Prior to his coming, David was the Messiah. Now, a lot of people recoil at that thought, but that's what the Word of God says. That's why King James put anointed and not Messiah in there. The Lord's anointed instead of the Lord's Messiah. That's the word, Mashiach. That's what it translates into, Messiah. Look in Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judah, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For he had seen his star in the east. So the Lord's anointed was the king of Israel. The Lord's anointed was then the king of the Jews. David was what? The king of Israel. Israel is comprised of the Jews. Jesus is the king of the Jews. Look in 27, Matthew 27. Jesus is king of the Jews. Oh, did they have a problem with that? Verse 37. Matthew 27, verse 37. They set up over his head his accusation written. This is Jesus, the king of the Jews. Look in Mark 15. And in verse 26. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the king of the Jews. Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 38. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And John 19. All the Gospels record this. John 19 and verse 19. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the king of the Jews, but that he said, I am king of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Genesis 49. Genesis 49. This, of course, prophecy. Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, what is a scepter? A scepter is an item that represents rulership, royalty, that is held by a king. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Judah was a tribe, one of the 12. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Let me read you the Lamza version. Dr. Lamza was an Aramaic scholar, and he translates that verse this way. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until the coming of the one to whom the scepter belongs, Messiah, to whom the Gentiles shall look forward. David and all the other kings sit provisionally until the true king comes. Long live the true king. 1 Chronicles. That king, the true king, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the apostle of our profession. He's a high priest, our high priest. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's the Holy One of God. He's the Lord's Messiah. In 1 Chronicles, did I tell you 1 Chronicles? 1 Chronicles 17. And in verse 11. And it shall come to pass when the days be expired that thou must go to thy fathers, and I will raise up thy seed. This is God's promise to David. After thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forevermore. And it was Nathan the prophet who spoke those words to David. What a tremendous, tremendous record. The Son of God is the Messiah and the one to whom God's promise to David would be fulfilled. I'd like for you to go to Acts chapter 17. The Holy One of God. And the only way to know is not by the name Jesus, not by the name Joshua, but by what the Word of God defines as who the Messiah would be, what the Messiah would do. Boy, what a tremendous record in God's Word. People talk today about the gospel, and to most people, the gospel is nothing more than Jesus died for your sins and rose again. Oh, baby, there's so much more than that. That's a fantastic, wonderful, magnificent beginning, but there's so much more than that. Acts 17, verse 31. Because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You got that? I'm going to read it again. Because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now that man would be Jesus the Christ, Yahshua the Mashiach, Jesus the Messiah. However you want to say it, you know who he is. You know who he is now. You know he was a prophet. You know he's a high priest. You know he's the Holy One of God. You know he was born of Mary. You know God is his Father. You know that he is the Messiah. And as such, high priest, apostle, King of kings, and Lord of lords, he was ordained. Now the word ordained is the Greek word horizo, H-O-R-I-Z-O. Horizo. It means to mark out, appoint, or determine. Romans chapter 1, last place we're going to go today. Romans 1. Horizo. Jesus Christ is that man that God raised from the dead, and in doing so has given confidence to all of us. Assurance to all of us, strong consolation to all of us, encouragement, Because if you've raised him from the dead, then he can raise you when the time comes. If he didn't raise him from the dead, then we turn to dust, right? It's not about the crucifixion. It's about the resurrection. It's all about the resurrection. That's where the great power lies. The crucifixion, sadly, was a necessity and something that was shameful for the men that did it because they put the innocent blood to death. But with that being said, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He is the Messiah. And he was marked out. Romans 1, Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, talking about the Old Testament prophecies, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared. The word declared is the same word that was previously translated ordained. It is the word in the Greek horizo, transliterated, H-O-R-I-Z-O, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Horizo, declared, ordained, marked out, appointed, determined. What English word do we get from the word horizo? Horizon. The horizon clearly marks out where earth is met by heaven. Nothing else marks it out like the horizon. To see the horizon, you need to have nothing in your way. Nothing to block your view. Nothing to encumber your vision. You stand out in a ship in the ocean, and you can clearly see the horizon. Matter of fact, you can see a very slight curvature if it's clear day. That is the place where heaven kisses the earth. Jesus Christ is the place where God kissed humanity. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Holy One of God. It is he who was declared, marked out, ordained, appointed to be the one set out by God to pay the price for mankind. And it is the resurrection that clearly defines who the Son of God, the Christ, God's anointed, the Messiah is. And he was not anointed with oil. He was anointed with Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful love. And thank you for giving us your Holy One as our Savior, Lord, and Master. Thank you, Father, for the promise of his swift return when your Messiah returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you ultimately wipe every tear from every eye as the crooked ways are made straight and the dark ways are made plain. And we long for that day, Father, when the dead in Christ shall rise and we too shall be changed to have bodies fashioned like unto our Lord's glorious resurrected body. Thank you, Father. Thank you for raising your Son from the dead. Thank you for giving him to us as Master and Lord. And we thank you and praise you in his name, in the name of Yahshua the Mashiach. Amen and amen.